invite you to take a Bible, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we are reminded that we need your help. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. Lord, help us to take and apply these truths and to live them out in the power of your spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, at the beginning of the year here, I'm trying to remind us what we are all about. Brookville First Baptist Church exists to bring glory to God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. A couple weeks ago, we looked at how that is our purpose and our mission. But this morning, I want us to ask this question: what is our vision? What does it look like for us to accomplish this mission? This morning, I want us to take the next step. I want us to practically consider how we make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not just disciples here, but disciples outside of this building. Again, I alluded to previously how discipleship is a lifelong process. It involves evangelism and the training people up in the ways of the Lord. It really fills our whole life. In some respect, everything the church does should be related to the making of disciples. But this morning, I want us to focus in on the beginning of that process, how we make disciples of unbelievers, those who are not disciples of Christ. How do we help our non-Christian neighbors become Christians? How do we reach Brookville with the gospel of Jesus Christ? This morning, I want to cast a vision for our congregation. I want us to show us the path forward, practical ways that we can be reaching our community. Disciple making begins with evangelism, with sharing the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what Christ has done to save sinners. It's what we've been singing about this morning. It's what we celebrate on a regular basis. The Bible's clear that we're all sinners, that every person you have ever met has rebelled against God. We have not done what he's commanded that we do in Scripture. We've acted like we know better than God. We've lived as if we're the captain of our own fate instead of trusting and obeying the Lord. Now, Scripture's clear what mankind deserves for this great treason against God is the death penalty. More than that, the very wrath of God to be poured upon us. This is what we deserve. But God, in his great mercy, has made a way for us to escape the wrath that we deserve. He sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life. He actually did what we should have done. He trusted and obeyed all the time. He loved God and loved his neighbor with all that he is, all the time, consistently throughout all of his days. After his perfect life, he chose to lay down his life as a substitute in the place of sinners. Jesus died to turn away the wrath of God that we should have bore ourselves. He satisfied that divine punishment. And he rose from the dead so that all who repent and believe can have their sins forgiven and be given eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that is the best news in the world. It doesn't get any better than the fact that we do not have to be punished for our sins, and now we can live with God forever. This is glorious. And yet there are many right here in our own community who have not cherished these great truths. They've not turned away from their sin. They've not put their trust in Christ. And we have been given the privilege, the opportunity, and the responsibility of taking this great message to them. Think about our memory verse for this month. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Again, propitiation is to satisfy God's wrath against us. We see God's love and that Jesus took the punishment for us. Or a previous memory verse from Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again and again, the scripture keeps reminding us that it's God's love that produces the gospel, enables us to live. And we have been given the responsibility of taking this good news to those around us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are described as ambassadors, as those who represent Christ. The text says we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I mean, that's incredible, that God would use us to accomplish his mission. God is working as we proclaim the good news of Scripture to those around us. We have the privilege of calling others to be reconciled to God. Now, there's lots of ways that we can faithfully do evangelism. We can tell people about Jesus. We can hand out Bibles. We can walk up to strangers and discuss with them their sin and their need of a Savior. We can tell them about Christ. We can broadcast the gospel on the radio. We can pass out little gospel tracts that have this message contained in it. We can hold big outreach events like the Billy Graham Crusade, right? There's all these different ways that Christians have used and God has used to proclaim the gospel to those around us. I'm thankful that God has used these various means. But remember, our mission is not merely evangelism. The mission we have been given is to make disciples. And yes, that begins with evangelism, but then there's so much more to do. And so I want to recommend to us as a church that we intentionally bridge that gap between just telling people about Jesus and them being trained up in the ways of the Lord. And what is that missing link? Well, it's relationships. It's friendships. This component that connects evangelism to the rest of the process is an actual relationship. I think the best way a church can do evangelism is in relationships. Disciples are made in the context of loving friendships. That's true as Christians grow and mature in the church, but it's also true as Christians help their non-Christian friends to become Christians. Disciple-making begins with evangelism, and evangelism begins with relationships. This morning, I want us to consider two famous passages and think about how they relate to one another. So listen now as I read the Great Commission and the Great Commandments. The Great Commission is at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, so I'll begin reading Matthew 28 at verse 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And now for Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever thought about how these two famous passages relate to one another? What does the Great Commission have to do with the Great Commandments? Well, I think they have a lot to do with one another. The great commandments call us to love God and to love our neighbor. Well, the most loving thing you can do for your neighbor is to help them become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And how do we help people become disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, in large part by loving them. This goes together. In fact, I don't think these things were ever to be separated. These are important. Christianity refers to them as great on purpose because these things are essential. They're big. The command to love our neighbor is key to fulfilling the Great Commission. It's not surprising because our love for others is a fruit of the gospel. We read it earlier from 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. God has shown us this great love, and he has now enabled us to show love to those who are around us. This morning, I want us to consider how we make disciples by loving our neighbors. So again, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus was asked to reduce the Old Testament, right? All that had been commanded up to this point, down to one command. And what does he do? He says, love God and love your neighbor. It all comes down to love. This is what we have been called to do. All of the commandments kind of just file in under these categories. We're either loving God or loving our neighbor. And I think the scripture shows us again and again that these always go together. In some respect, you can't do one without the other. Now this morning, I want us to focus especially on the second half there, on the second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think with me, how big of a deal is this particular command? Jesus here couples it with loving God, so that already makes it a huge deal. He's here referring to it as the second greatest command. It's repeated in Scripture. We're told to love your neighbor as yourself 8 times. Not once, not twice, but 8 times. That repetition should get our attention. Jesus wants us not just to love God, of course, that's first and foremost, but that love should be expressed by also loving those who are around us. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John writes this, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he can see cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." So loving God and loving others always go together. We are to love vertically and love horizontally. This is what the Christian life is about, loving God and loving others. You see how this overlaps and relates to our purpose and mission. We are to glorify God. We are to love God. We are to make disciples. We are to love those around us. Paul summarizes it this way. This is Galatians 5, verse 14. "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." All the commands come down to love. Now, you and I, we can only do a few things really well. We're reminded of this on a regular basis. We interact with different people, and you'll see, oh man, they're really good at that. And I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that. There's only a couple things I'm good at. Likewise, there's only a couple things that you're really good at. Well, if that's the case, shouldn't we make sure that one of the things we're really good at is what Jesus said was most important? How seriously do we take the great commandments? What if when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, he meant that we should love our actual neighbors? You know, the people that live like right next door. So visualize with me the people that live just to the right and just to the left, the person that lives across the street, maybe the house on either side of them. Can you picture that your 5 closest households? How well do you know them? Can you name them all? Have you had meaningful conversations with each of them? It's really hard to love people that you don't even know their names, right? Like we've got to have some interactions. The very beginning of love is getting to know people, having enough room in our life that we can interact with them. I want us to consider yet one more passage. Turn with me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. We read this. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So this expert in the scriptures, he's asked the same question, but now it's reversed. Jesus is the one asking the question, and this man gives the same answer as Jesus. He gets it right. He understands what the law is about. So Jesus says in verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He's looking for a loophole. He's trying to figure out, okay, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but like, is that just, you know, the pastor just mentioned five houses closest to me. Is that it? I'm good. If I love those five, we're done. Well, no. So let's listen to what Jesus does next. To answer his question, he tells a story, one of these famous parables. Verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So there's this man who gets robbed and beaten up, and he's injured. He's laying there on the side of the road. The shirt off his own back has been ripped off. And here comes a priest, a spiritual leader in the community. And the text tells us he sees the man, but he pretends like he doesn't see the man, right? He walks on the other side of the road. He's going to avoid the situation entirely. Verse 32, "So likewise a Levite," another religious leader, "when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan," now hold up, remember the original audience, they're hearing this story, this man who's hearing this story, is caught off guard here. We've got the two religious leaders, and they don't help the guy. But now a Samaritan. Samaritans were outside of Israel. In many ways, they had rejected the God of the Bible. They now were idolaters. And so there was this hostility. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans. They were from the other side of the tracks, we might say. Anyway, here's the text. "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he sent him, or set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, that's a day's wage, so think of how much you make in 2 days' work. He gave that much money to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' So then Jesus asked a question of the man, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And he said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said, 'Go and do likewise.'" Jesus is a genius. He knows how to answer every question. And he catches us off guard again and again. Here this man says, okay, I want to understand just how far this command extends. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus doesn't directly answer the question. Instead of saying, well, everyone's your neighbor, which is what is implied, rather he says, this is what it looks like to be a neighbor. This is what being a neighbor looks like. Do this. You want to know how to live, what to do? You should love your neighbor. That is everyone around you. But he puts the emphasis upon what we do, not on who's out there, but on our interacting with them. Instead of making excuses and looking for loopholes, we should be seeking to be a good neighbor to those who are around us. Yes, our neighbors are the people who literally live right next door, but our neighbors also include the people that we work with, the people that we play with. We have different spheres of influence, so maybe there's the people you go golfing with, or maybe your kids play a sport and there's other parents on the sidelines with you. These people that are in your sphere of influence, the people that are around you, those are your neighbors. And we are called to love them, to engage them, to get to know them. I mean, just at the most practical level, how does a church share the gospel with our community? Well, we actually get to know our community. We interact with those people that are right around us. Evangelism starts with simply loving our neighbor. We are called to love God and to love others. But what does it look like to love our neighbors? Well, just look to the example Jesus gave us. Well, it looks like having compassion on people, having concern, taking interest in others. How many times are we just like the bad guys in the story here? We see people, but we just walk right on by. We know they're around us, but we just ignore them. We are called to come to take interest in, to help the people that God has placed in our path. Loving our neighbors looks like befriending them. Jesus was criticized for being a friend of sinners. Brothers and sisters, we should be friends with a whole lot of sinners. We should be getting to know the people who are all around us. When we share our lives with others, there are natural opportunities to then share the Savior with them. When we're intentionally loving our neighbors, it provides many times in which we can share the gospel. Now, I want to clarify something here. I'm not suggesting a bait and switch. Like, we should love people so that we can tell them about Jesus. But if they reject Jesus, well, we're just done with them. No, we're supposed to love our neighbors even if they want nothing to do with God. And even after we tell them about God, they still don't want anything to do with God. Then we should keep loving our neighbor. Right? It is good in itself. And yet it goes hand in hand. The most loving thing we can do for our neighbors is point them to the Savior. We need to love them, and we need to point them to Jesus. I think many Christians lack significant relationships with people who don't know God. It is easy to get into our little Christian bubble. These are the people that we know. And that's not all bad. You know, in the fall, I just did a whole sermon series on how the church is a family and we're to be close-knit. We are to love one another. Amen. That is good and right. We are supposed to take those skills that we practice in the church and then also love our neighbors. We love one another and we love those who are outside us. Those who are beyond these walls need the love of Christ. But I think for many, we're just too busy. Think with me. Do you live at a pace in which you are available to those who are around you? Do you have time to actually talk to your neighbors, to your coworkers? Or are you just going from here to here, here, and the next thing, and the next thing? I know this is a strong temptation for me. I just want to jam the schedule full. But we need to leave space that's open and available for us to interact with the people around us. If we're too busy to love our neighbor, I wonder, what is it that we're doing that's really more important than the greatest commandments? Loving our neighbor is not optional. God insists that we make the time, that we make the sacrifice, that we intentionally love those around us. Perhaps you and I need to reprioritize some things. We need to make sure that we can be available and concerned for the people who live closest to us. Loving our neighbors looks a lot like befriending them, getting to know them. It's actually not as hard as it might seem, but we just slow down and we take interest in the lives of others. Let me put it a different way. We need to intentionally bless Brookville. God has blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. One author has come up with an acronym for the word bless that I think is helpful. Each letter of bless stands for an activity. Each one of these are five different ways that we can just practically love the people who are right around us. So let's think through this, the word bless together. So first, begin with prayer. So we all can identify five people in our life. Maybe it's those five houses closest to you. Maybe it's coworkers, whatever. I'm asking you to actually think of five people who are not believers, but that you know, you have some interactions with, and begin to pray for them, to pray that God would bless them, that God would help them in their life, that God would make them receptive to the gospel of Christ. So identify five neighbors and start praying for them. The second letter of bless is L. We have to interact with these people that we're praying for. It's not enough to just pray for them. That's a good start, but we need to talk to them. And as we talk to them, we need to ask questions and listen. We need to not just be the one telling all the stories. It is so easy to get with people like, then I can just kind of tell you about this, that, and the other thing, and not slow down and listen. Oh, that we would hear from the people around us. Third letter is E. We need to eat together. It's something about sharing a meal that just supercharges, fast tracks a relationship. When you take the time to sit down and share a meal, now guards are down and people get to know one another more so. If you really want to love your neighbors, I recommend that you invite them, not first to church, but invite them for a cup of coffee, or better, a bowl of ice cream, or a meal or something. Take some time, interact together, invite them into your home. But it doesn't have to be your home. It could be lots of different places. Take time to pray for people, to talk for them, to listen to them, to share meals with them, to eat. The fourth activity is from the letter S. We serve. Look for ways to offer a helping hand. Friends, help one another. This should be a two-way street. So you should be looking for ways that you can help and serve your neighbors, but at the same time, be open to receiving their help. You can even go ask for it. Hey, can I borrow a tool? Right? Can you give me a hand with this project? This is what friends do. This is just the beginning process of strengthening our relationships with the people around us. And the last S is share your story. In the midst of this growing relationship, we have to get to the gospel. We can't just be friendly and helpful and eat together and play together and work together, but then never talk about Jesus. We have to get to the point where we share the difference that Christ has made in our life. We don't need to just tell them what Jesus has done, but specifically tell them what Jesus has done to transform our lives. Our life gives credence to the message of the gospel. When we are living these things out and explaining how Christ has changed our life. I think this is the ideal time to then invite someone to church. After we've shared some meals. Maybe they've already been in my home. I've already shared with them the truth of the gospel. Well, by all means, come learn more about Christianity. Come to church with me. But often we try to switch that all around. We think, well, I just invited someone to church, and okay, I've done my duty. But what we need to do is love people. We need to take time to get to know them. We've been loved by God so that we might love others. We've been blessed by God that we might be a blessing to others. You might find this acronym silly, but maybe it's a helpful way to think through basic things we can do to proactively get to know, build relationships, and love those who are around us. So that's the vision. Loving our neighbors in order to make disciples. We need to intentionally be seeking to bless Brookville. I think when we try to separate the Great Commission from the Great Commandments, we make an error. We make a mistake here. It's not just, oh, I need to do this, and it's separate from our everyday love of those who are around us. We know that disciples are made in the context of relationships, so we should be intentionally building those relationships. It starts with following Jesus' example, to be a friend of sinners. So, brothers and sisters, go make some friends with some sinners, right? Go build relationships with the people who are around you and proactively love them to the glory of God and hopefully unto the salvation of their souls. My prayer is that in the coming year, it will be clear to our community that Brookville Baptist exists to bring glory to God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we seek to bless Brookville by loving our neighbors. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for just the clarity of your word. It's so plain. We know what you've told us to do. You've even highlighted it. This is the greatest commandments. We are to love God and love our neighbors. Lord, help us to stop being selfish, to stop being so concerned with our own things, so busy that we just walk right past our neighbors. Help us to love and to serve and to interact with them. Help us to share the love of Christ with them. Help us to clearly articulate what Christ has done to save sinners. Lord, I pray that you would grow our church. Lord, I pray that you would save the souls of our neighbors. And you would give us the privilege of being right there involved in it. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus.